Y'all are quiet. Good evening. Hey, there we go. So who's hungry? Somehow I'm not surprised, Jeff. If you brought snacks, I hope you brought enough for everybody. Well, if not now, who's been hungry? Have you ever found yourself with a hankering for a big meal? Now, I'm not talking about a smoothie, and I'm not talking about a light pasta salad at brunch. I'm talking about meat and taters. Beef! It's what's for dinner. I got the amen corner over here. What do you picture when you think of the phrase strong meat? For me, I picture steak. And not just any steak, not one of those tiny filet mignon cuts you get from some kind of gourmet steakhouse. I'm talking about one of those monster-sized tomahawk steaks. You know, the kind that some restaurants will say, if you're strong enough to eat all this, guess what? It's free. Now, I'm personally not much of a steak person myself. But that is what I envision when I think of strong meat. I also picture those manly men who want that steak rare. And I mean rare, like just warm enough to be legal to serve. Like they'd take it just about straight off the cow. Like you could just hack it off and put it on a plate and they'd be happy. Strong meat. Are you hungry now? Are you ready for steak? What about spiritually speaking? Are you spiritually hungry? Are you ready for strong spiritual food? See, tonight we're continuing in Hebrews, beginning in chapter 5, verse 11. Now, I'll be honest, there have been a couple times that some of you in the church have said, boy, we love it when you step on our toes. We're going to see how well you really like it tonight, okay? And honestly, this is the kind of message that part of me feels like, boy, it'd be better if this were a Sunday morning and a big Sunday where all the church were here. But the Lord knows who's going to be here, and He's the one that determines what we're going to hear. But with this passage tonight, the author begins one of his major thrusts in this letter. And one of those major thrusts is an exhortation to grow in the faith, not to fall back, not to be content with the status quo, but to push forward. He urges his readers, and because he urges his readers, because of the inspiration of Scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit urges us to get ready for steak. So let's read together. As you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of the Word of God? In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, we're going to read through chapter 6, verse 3. Again, we're ignoring chapter divisions. The Word of God says, of whom, he's speaking of Jesus, he's been speaking of Jesus. So Jesus, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes your word is hard. Sometimes your word hits us right between the eyes. And Lord, when it does, we've long since needed it. Father, by your Spirit, tenderize our hearts tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us. Help us to be receptive, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to grow. Feed us with strong meat of your word, Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I didn't think of this for my notes, but as I'm reading through that and it comes to that verse 14, for he is a babe, I think there's nothing that makes Matthew matter than when William calls him a baby. Now, when Matthew wants pity or something, he'll say, but I'm the baby. But don't anyone call him a baby. Makes him mad. Makes any of us mad when we're called immature, doesn't it? It challenges us. But that's exactly what the Word of God challenges us with, confronts us with here. Is the author says, y'all are a bunch of babies. You know what? Christianity, and this is on that outline, it's a good quote, even if I did write it. Christianity is not simply a chosen ethic. It's a new life. And just as a healthy child develops and grows after birth, so a healthy Christian also develops and grows after new birth. There are so many in the Lord's churches that need to hear and understand that truth today. Too many act and minister as though their job is done when someone professes salvation. As though faith in Christ is the end goal. And a lot of those actions likely stem from a true belief that that's the case. But even if these churches and ministers don't believe that to be true, then their actions still teach those new Christians that as fact. That once they're baptized, they have arrived. They've done everything they need to do. They've gone as far as they need to go. Just waiting for heaven now. But that's not the truth, folks. Jesus didn't come simply to set apart a baptized people. Redemption is the beginning point. It's not the end. He came to redeem a people unto himself for a purpose. And that purpose is found in part in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, where we read, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the salvation of sinners? No, for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In those verses, did you happen to hear all of the words that are related to development and growth? It was a bunch of them. When we are born again, it's expected that we will grow. Just as it is with babies, growth is a sign of health. You know, we look for babies to increase in size. I mean, you go for like that 1 week visit and the 2 week visit, the 1 month visit. And every time, what do? They measure the baby to see if he's grown in length. They weigh the baby to see if they've gained weight. They look for developmental milestones. And if any of these are not reached, if they don't see that growth and development, we may become concerned, right? Don't necessarily get our hair on fire, but we start watching. Why is it then that we often seem to be unfazed or unconcerned by Christians who demonstrate no growth in grace, no growth in knowledge, no discernible exercises of faith or godly discipline, maybe even years after their profession? Well, they trusted Jesus. That's all they have to do. Is it really that simple? Folks, we need to recognize that just as it is with a child physically, so it is with us spiritually, that we ought to desire and foster growth. Now, we can't truly know anyone's heart or what has transpired between their soul and the Lord, but we can observe some simple truths. And so here is one of those truths. A reborn person, a born-again Christian, has the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? Y'all awake? Every one of us who is reborn has the indwelling Spirit of God, right? What does the Spirit of God desire other than the things of God? So every reborn person has the indwelling Holy Spirit who desires to lead souls into the truth and bring them to greater holiness. So that being the case, if there is no spiritual growth in a person, if there's seemingly no desire or spiritual hunger, then either, logically, that seems to either be a symptom of a serious spiritual malady that needs prayerful attention, or it may be a sign of an empty profession. That someone may say they believe or have trusted Christ, but they have not been born again. Now that also needs some serious prayerful intervention. Because honestly, someone who has made a profession like that, they're this close to being a twofold child of hell. Because they think they've done everything they need to do and are less likely to hear the call of God to grace. Either way, the author of Hebrews begins here to paint the picture of just how important, how critically vital growth in the knowledge of the Word of God must be in every sincere Christian's life. And I'll just be honest, if this doesn't hit us where we live, then we're not listening. Because I've been convicted the entire time I've been preparing this message. So let's buckle up. Y'all may not like me so well after tonight. That's all right. Your toes will get better if the Spirit of God grows us. So how do we know that salvation is only the beginning of our knowledge of the Lord? You think about it, there at the very beginning of that passage, for 4.5 chapters, the author has been talking about Jesus. 4.5 chapters. He is the radiance of God's glory, the express image of God's person. He is the eternal Son. He is superior to angels. He's better than Moses. He is God's promise of rest. He is the author of eternal salvation. He is our great high priest. And then in verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things yet to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." How do you go on for 4.5 chapters and then say, oh, there's still so much more? As much as they've seen and heard, both in preaching that they've received and what's been given to them so far in this letter, the author says there is much yet to learn. They know enough sufficient for salvation, but there's much remaining. They've only scratched the surface. Because salvation isn't the end of our knowledge of the Lord. In fact, our salvation experience That's when our true learning begins. It reminds me of Jesus' own teaching in John 16, just before he's arrested. In his last moments with his disciples, even after spending more than 3 years with these men face to face, he then tells them in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say." How much more can you have to say after 3 years? But he says, "I have yet many things to say, but you can't bear them right now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." You see, they knew enough, those disciples, they knew enough about Jesus to trust him. But there was and remains so much more to know. They couldn't bear it yet. In fact, until they had the indwelling Holy Spirit who would come to them at Pentecost, they couldn't learn. He said, "You can't bear it now." They couldn't learn. They couldn't grow anymore. They needed the spiritual birth first in order to develop the spiritual hunger they would need to process that spiritual food. You follow me? Because truly, though we may have years of Sunday school, even as children, folks, until we are born again, that experience of salvation, that is only the beginning of our knowledge of the Lord. From there, we should grow. We haven't arrived. We just started. So we know there's much yet to learn, but what's the evidence that growth is expected of Christians? What? When I say it's expected, what's the evidence there? We find that in verse 12, at least in part. Because recall that Hebrews was likely written in the AD mid-60s or so. So roughly 30 years after the resurrection. And the Hebrews to whom this letter is written may have been among the first ones saved at Pentecost. Some of them. But in all likelihood, the majority of those addressed are newer believers. In either case, some of them may be 30-year Christians, or they may be one-year Christians. Now, either way, as Jews, they would possess a knowledge of the fundamentals of Scripture that exceeds what most of us have today. But regardless of their stage, the author still says to them, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." Whether they've been saved 30 years or 1 year, he says, you ought to be teachers by now. See, the author had an expectation that these Hebrews should have grown in their faith. They should be teachers, and yet he expresses a little bewilderment that those who should have grown need yet to be taught. He mentions the oracles of God, but don't let that vocabulary fool you into believing he's talking about some advanced mysteries. The oracles of God is just the words of God. That's just kind of a plural form of the word logos, which means word. And he says that they need to be taught again the first principles. Well, that sounds hoity-toity, doesn't it? But the Greek word there literally speaks of rudiments, building blocks. It's a word applied to the letters of the alphabet. So the author of Hebrews is here saying, basically, you guys should be teaching classes, but here you are still learning your ABCs. Clearly, he had an expectation. And the Holy Spirit inspired that expectation, right? That Christians should grow. But instead, he says, you've become like babies who need milk and aren't ready for solid food. Because who needs milk? Babies. Now, let's not think too little of it, because praise God for this. God, in his perfect wisdom, designed mothers to be able to produce and provide a perfect food for their babies. Milk is liquid, so it requires no teeth for chewing. all of the essential minerals and nutrients necessary for health and growth are included in a readily receivable form. It's hearty and nutritious to a point. It can only go so far. It will promote growth until that child's growth and development outpaces what milk can provide. A sign that the body is ready for more and needs more advanced food is the cutting of teeth. Teeth signal that the facial muscles are ready to be exercised in chewing, and that the digestive system is ready to do the more advanced work of processing complex foods to absorb what is needed to increasingly greater degrees. And without that more advanced food, growth will stop, or perhaps even revert. Now really, what would we think if we encountered a teenager who still only drinks milk? No food. Literally must either nurse or take formula from a bottle. What would we think? Would we suspect maybe a developmental issue or some other health-related issue? No, granted, we would not, at least I hope we wouldn't, respond with hatred or disdain. But we would likely note the issue and at least attempt to intervene in a way that would promote the best health for that person, right? We would try to help that child grow. We ought to respond the same way as it regards spiritual health and development. I'm not suggesting that there aren't sometimes issues, both spiritual issues and also maybe even mental issues. Conditions that can and do impede spiritual growth in some persons at some times. But recognizing those kinds of issues and then acting as the body of Christ to care for such issues is a wholly different thing than what we see in far too many churches, which is just to ignore the issue entirely. To disregard spiritual growth as optional. Or maybe even worse, one of those things that's reserved for those who are extra zealous about Jesus. So this is where we need to examine ourselves. Are we growing? Are we maturing in the faith? Are we more grounded today than we were the day we were saved? If so, that's wonderful. So are we still growing? And if you have to answer no, why not? Is there a spiritual hunger to know more, to experience more, to grow more like Jesus? If not, why not? Because if we have, and this is key, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, that Spirit, by His very nature, cries out for more and more of Jesus. More godly wisdom, more holiness, never to be satisfied until we have grown, as Paul says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are to keep growing and hungering for growth until we are like Jesus. Now John tells us that we will only be like Him when we see Him face to face. So how long should we be hungering and growing? So why does it seem that so many are satisfied with the status quo? There's no hunger. They say, I've had enough. No desire for heavier food. You know, it's too hard. It's too complicated. I'm good where I am. I'm a decent Christian. Have you heard that? But you know what? Being a, quote, decent Christian is a far cry from being like Christ. So the thing we have to ask is, and I'm talking to myself here too, is there perhaps some sin in our life, perhaps even unknown to us? You know, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Sometimes we need the Lord to reveal to us our hidden sin. Is there some kind of sin in our life that mutes that Spirit's craving within us? A lack of appetite will send us to the pediatrician with our children, won't it? Doctor, he hasn't eaten for 3 days. Shouldn't the lack of a spiritual appetite for 10, 20 years lead us to the great physician to diagnose the issue? I don't want to be insulting. I really don't. But the Word of God sometimes confronts us head on hard. The Lord's churches are full, it seems, of spiritual babies. And of those stuck on milk. Those stuck on milk, folks, are not skilled in the Word of righteousness. They're not, no matter how well they may know the Bible and be able to quote this and that. Those who are stuck on milk are not skilled in the Word of righteousness. And we wonder why, at times, why it seems that the church has little to no power. Well, perhaps it's because we're by and large drinking milk and not living in the power and strength that comes from strong meat. Folks, the church needs steak. A huge spiritual tomahawk steak. Amen, George? And that steak needs to be served rare with minimal processing. Undiluted divine truth. That's the kind of meat that will give strength and boldness. But are we ready for steak? See, we have to grow into it. We have to mature. We have to exercise faith. And through that exercise, become more and more discerning. Maybe we're only ready for pureed food right now, but that's still a step above milk. If we try for food too advanced for our development, what happens with children when we do that? They can end up with indigestion, gastric distress, or even just choke on it. Right? I remember however many years we had to cut hot dogs, not just in little slices, but into quarters too. Because they weren't ready for a full hot dog. How often have Christians have become discouraged because they tried to go straight from milk to raw meat before they were ready? We've got to grow into it. You see, it's not about the destination. The destination to be like Jesus when we see Him face to face, Jesus will make sure we get there. For us, for our part, it's about the journey. Are we growing? Wherever we are in that process, are we progressing? How many church members, and I don't just mean here, so please don't take all of this as a personal attack on Mossyhead, although certainly it does apply to us. But how many church members have been members for decades? They ought to be teachers, and yet they're still on milk. Why? Now, if that's you or me, the question is, what steps will we take to correct it? But also, if that's others that we know and love, then the question is, how will we as a church body care enough to lovingly intervene? Now notice I said a couple words there. Number one, I said care. But I also said lovingly intervene. So now let's clarify what the author refers to as milk. Excuse me. Or as elementary principles. The ABCs of the doctrine of Christ. Now notice that he's not against doctrine. Doctrine is important. Folks, doctrinal teaching is the strong meat of the Word. I'm not against personal reflection and application, but I've seen too many Bible studies published that speak of diving deep into the Word. But they're marked by discussion questions like, what do you feel this passage means? Or how do you feel about this concept? Friends, my feelings or opinions on a passage, your feelings or opinions on a passage of Scripture are not doctrine. The first and most important question we need to answer in studying the Bible is this: what does God say? And if God has spoken, then my feelings about it are moot. The next question needs to be, how will I bring myself into submission to it? That's what it takes to study the doctrine of the Word. What does God say? How will I submit to it? But I digress a little bit. The point is that the author's not downplaying doctrine here. Too many churches these days don't want to teach doctrine. They want to focus on experience and feeling. And I'm not saying that experience and feeling have no place. But folks, the doctrines of faith are foundational. They are the pillar of our experience with Christ. Doctrine must be taught. But if we desire meat, we've got to move beyond the rudiments. You know, there are basic foundational doctrines, but there's so much more beyond that. And so we need to advance toward perfection, toward completion. We've got to learn more. And he specifically says that we should move past these. He says, repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And if you're like me, you probably ask like I did one of the first times I read this, but aren't those important Christian doctrines that ought to be revisited time and time and time again? What's wrong with teaching repentance? Well, there are two questions that we need to answer before coming to a response there. First is this: is he calling us never to teach them again, or simply to move beyond them? And the second is, are these really Christian doctrines he's talking about? In answer to the first, recall that he says not to lay the foundations again of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Folks, repentance and faith are clearly foundational to a gospel message. Repentance and faith are inseparable graces leading to a salvation experience. If I am going to be faithful in presenting the gospel, then I must share the necessity of repentance and faith. We are constantly in need of repentance, and we are daily in need of affirming our trust in Christ. But, seeing that when our assembly meets together, I mean, look around, folks. How many of these are your well-known brothers and sisters in the Lord? Seeing that when our assembly meets together for worship, the vast majority of those present are those who profess to be redeemed, I would also not be faithful as a shepherd if I do not attempt to lead you beyond that foundation. To teach how the Word directs us to live in light of our repentance. Of what faith in Christ looks like at a practical level. We must not rebuild the foundations, but rather affirm them and then build onto them. Right? Regarding baptisms, that's one where we should consider whether or not the author is even addressing a Christian doctrine. The vocabulary itself is a little bit suspect, because the word used is not the form of the word normally used for Christian baptism. And furthermore, he addresses the plural, baptisms, whereas Paul makes it clear that there's only one Christian baptism. What's more likely, honestly, is that these Hebrews, these Jews, were hanging on to the Jewish traditions of ceremonial washings. Ceremonial washings. There were a bunch of them. And they were probably hanging on to these and reading Christian virtue into them rather than seeing Christian baptism as the new ordinance that it was. They were hanging on to a part of the law that prefigured Christian faith, a part that should have led them to greater faith, But instead of seeing how Christ surpasses and eclipses the ceremonial washings, they were clinging to an old foundation, not building from it, but laying the same old one again. The same can be said of the laying on of hands that he speaks of. Now, while it remains, we saw it in our ordination service last week, it remains a powerful symbolic gesture for us to lay hands. But in Christ, the ceremonial necessity of the practice has been eclipsed. The anointing is no longer transferred by the laying on of hands itself, as it seemingly was in the tabernacle system when Moses laid hands on Aaron and the priests, and they would lay hands on those that would succeed them, and so on and so forth. Nowadays, the anointing comes directly from the indwelling Holy Spirit. The anointing comes upon us. Our laying on of hands only serves to recognize and publicly confirm as much. Now again, these Hebrews were likely holding the foundations of works and trying to lay them again, finding virtue in them that's no longer there. It never really was there to begin with. They were there to point to Jesus. And regarding the resurrection, the final judgment, again, like with repentance and faith, these are foundational truths that we can't afford to ignore. But neither can we be faithful in our proclamation of the word if we focus on resurrection and final judgment to the exclusion of the holy lives we're called to lead until that time. I think it's sad. I think it's sad when Christians skate through life only looking forward to heaven. Because how much are they missing out on of that abundant life that Jesus intended for us to have? Anyway, we've learned these that he mentioned. We've laid these foundations, and they are important doctrinal issues. But having been born again, having been raised by the Spirit of God to walk in newness of life, being, as Paul said, that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives through me, folks, we must move on. We must advance and grow. We've got to learn more of the doctrine of Christ until we are like Him. Until we are complete, perfect, with Him. We must, as the author says, go on to perfection. So how do we grow? How many of y'all garden? I know there are a few of you. Growth in spiritual matters is kind of like growth in gardening. There's a dual responsibility, isn't there? I mean, we must plant, water, and we have to do our diligence to cultivate growth. We've got to weed and take care of things. We've got to be faithful to do everything that we can do. But in the end, we know that we depend on God, right? Because no matter how much we do, only God can send the rain. No matter how much we labor, only God can cause seeds to germinate. And so on and so forth. We depend on Him. But we do not neglect our own responsibility. Spiritual growth is like that. Look at verse 3. This we will do. That is, he says, we will go on to perfection. We will grow if God permits. Now here's the thing. Scripture has already shown us that the Lord's desire is that we would all grow in faith. In fact, if we don't even count Jesus' own teaching that's recorded in the Gospels, then John, Paul, Peter, and the author of Hebrews, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encourage us to grow. So this note in verse 3 is not meant to be a rationalization for lack of growth, as though we could ever make the excuse, well, the reason I didn't grow is I guess God just doesn't permit me to grow. That would be ridiculous. The intention of verse 3 is to remind us of our constant dependence on God. Because without His Spirit, without His Word, we could never grow. We depend on Him. Any growth that we experience is not because we are so wise or so diligent. It's because God has given us the grace to permit it. He's given us the tools. He's given us the availability and the time to learn more of Him. We've got to acknowledge our dependence on God, but as with gardening, we must not neglect our responsibility. And that's why in verse 1, the author says, "Let us go on unto perfection." He's very intentional, not saying, "Well, let's just sit back and let perfection happen to us in God's time." No, he says, "Let us move on. Let us go on. Let us take initiative and responsibility to feed the spiritual hunger, to stoke the spiritual flame." We've got to do our own due diligence to seek growth and then depend on God to provide it. So let me ask us this. Are we ready for strong meat? Are we ready for steak? Are you spiritually hungry? How well do you know the Word of God? How well do you understand biblical doctrine? Now notice I didn't say Baptist doctrine, because Baptist doctrine is about as useful as Lutheran doctrine. I'm only interested in biblical doctrine. And really, folks, any true Baptist ought to feel that way. Okay? How well do we understand biblical doctrine? Doctrine is strong meat. Doctrine is steak. Many shy away from it. They see doctrine as legalistic dogma. But folks, do you understand what doctrine is? It's a big word, but it just means teaching. True doctrine is the truth of God, of who He is, of what He's done, and what He's doing. A church that is strong in true doctrine will also by necessity be filled with grace and love with which to speak that truth. A church that is strong in true doctrine will have the power and the anointing of God in its life, as will every member of that church who is fed with strong meat. But conversely, I would also suggest that no matter how well one knows the Scriptures, if he or she is struggling with being gracious and loving, they're doctrinally weak. True doctrine gives us the truth. But it also teaches us the grace and the love of God. Do we want to be a powerful and anointed church? Think carefully before you answer that. It's really easy to go, "Oh yeah, I want to see God move in powerful ways. I want to see that anointing." The thing is, that anointing comes with a price. There's a responsibility that comes along with it. Do we want to be a powerful and anointed church? Do you want to be that kind of Christian? Are you hungry? What are you doing to intentionally grow? Last week, we had a new ladies' Bible study that just formed. And Wednesday night, Jessica Lewis was talking about her excitement about it. She's excited to grow. And praise God for that. What about the rest of us? I'm not saying we all have to go look for new opportunities. Maybe some of us are already in classes. Are we excited about the potential for growth there? Along those lines, even if you're already in classes or groups, examine yourself on this. Are you studying with the intent to grow spiritually? Or, and this is going to hurt, are you just checking a box on the list of duties, effectively laying again an old foundation of Sunday school attendance or daily Bible reading? Are we going through motions with a bottle of milk in our hands, or are we truly feeding on the riches of God's Word? How many among us, for the time, ought to be teachers? And I'm bringing that here. How many are there among us who for the time ought to be teachers? Who are you teaching? Who are you mentoring? Or do you maybe feel unequipped or unqualified? We hear that a lot, but if so, why do you feel that way? Could it be that you're in need of some stronger meat? I mentioned toward the beginning, this is a hard message. And it's one that maybe some others who aren't here really needed to hear. But maybe one of the ways that we lovingly intervene is we share it once it's on Facebook with the people that we don't go guilt tripping, folks. But if there's someone on your heart that you feel like they need to hear this, then share it. Not because I'm such a great preacher, but because it's the Word of God. Even for me, this is a hard message because even I as the pastor am not strong enough, folks. I have not grown enough. And at times, I lack the kind of spiritual hunger that we all need. So it's not only hard for you. The Word of God calls us all to grow. To move beyond what's easy and what's comfortable. To take up a cross and to follow Jesus in pursuit of strong meat. And maybe we're not all ready for steak. But with the Lord's help, will we seek to grow beyond where we are, looking toward stronger meat? The milk was wonderful and precious. It nourished and strengthened us when we were babies in Christ. And it may be that someone here, someone that listens later, may truly be a babe in Christ. In fact, it could be that the Spirit leads someone who hears this, may deal with someone to bring them right now, to bring them to salvation. And if that's the case, then treasure that milk of God's Word. Treasure its truth, because it is life-giving. But for those of us who've been redeemed for any length of time, let's no longer be content with milk. It's time to grow. Our teeth are in. Let's make every effort to chew the strong meat of the Word, so that we may grow, but also so that we may teach the generations that follow us the wonderful truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a challenge I have for us tonight, and I really don't even have a good invitation except however the Lord leads you to respond to the Word, do so. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we can sing a closing song, and I will not have kept us a whole lot later than usual. Lord, we thank you for your Word, even when it is challenging to us, even when it does confront us. When it challenges us, Lord. Lord, forgive us where we have not been hungry enough, where we have been apathetic, where we've been blind to our need and slow to respond. Lord, by the Spirit within us, ignite in us a hunger. Lord, help to show us whatever it may be that is impeding our desire and our ability to grow. That we may repent of it, that we may do whatever is necessary to move it out of the way, Lord, so that we may come closer to you and grow in the doctrines of Christ. Lord, help us to go on unto perfection, that we may grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you may be glorified in us. In Jesus' name.